All right, Isaiah chapter 58, our text for us this morning. I'm going to take my coat off because it seems pretty warm here. I'm going to talk this morning on a very controversial subject in our culture. I've prepared you for this over the weeks. We're doing a What Does the Bible Say About series. And we didn't do it last Sunday because we had Mother's Day, but we're picking it back up now. Next week we'll have Memorial Day service, and the sermon will be related to Memorial Day. But the week after that, I believe what I'm going to do is What the Bible Says About Islam. I think that that's important to discuss. What is Islam? I mean, we hear about it pretty much every day in our culture, in the news, and you know, what is this religion? It's kind of a mystery religion. It's perplexing. Complicated. And we'll learn some of the history of it. We'll learn exactly what it says. I will try to be fair with Islam. I have, over the years, engaged the atheistic and non-believer skeptical community. And one of the things that I really despise is when they misrepresent what I believe. I hate that. Because they don't understand it. They've never been in it. So it's not that they can't understand it, they don't choose to. They hear certain things and then they run with it. And then when you try to correct them, they laugh at you like you don't know what you're talking about, even though you've been a part of that community for 30 years. So who's really the foolish one? I want to approach Islam honestly. And so whatever I say in 2 weeks, I want you to know that I've spent time working through the stereotypes to see what is true. And that's my goal. I'm doing the same thing this morning in this particular message, and I want to talk today about what the Bible says about human sexuality. Now, I realize that this is an adult theme, all right? And I am going to, I promise you that I'm going to treat it with the discretion that it needs to be treated with, okay? We need to have some discretion, but it's an important issue today, and I want to address it. Founding father Noah Webster said this. This is an important statement. You've heard me say it before, but I just want to say it again for those that haven't heard it. It's so powerful. All the miseries, and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Amen. That was one of our founding fathers. You know, the one whose dictionary you read as a kid? Noah Webster? In other words, every moral problem in society stems from rejecting biblical truth. That's what he said. Can you imagine a politician saying that today? Any politician saying that today? We're just not hearing that type of conviction. And we need it in our country. But if he's right, and I believe he is, then it's my duty and your duty to confront the iniquities that the culture embraces as moral. Obviously, God feels the same way, because in our text verse, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is told to do just that. It's really strong language. Look at the verse again. Isaiah 58:1. He says, "Cry aloud." That doesn't mean he's like, oh, boo-hoo, really loud. He's not crying loudly. He's lifting up his voice and he's shouting, "Spare not. Spare not." You know, when you shoot a shotgun that has birdshot in it, okay, it's meant to spread out and the pellets to hit everything that it, you know, in its path. That's what he's saying. Don't spare. Take no prisoners. This message is for the entire nation of Israel, because you have walked away from my biblical law, my moral code, and you're sinning, you're committing idolatry. And he says to Isaiah, don't spare anyone. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Blast it loud like a musical instrument. And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. What was their sin? As I just said, they walked away from God as being their God. They were committing idolatry. They forsook God's way, God's design, his biblical law. They forsook it. And God said, you're in trouble. I'm going to give you one more chance. And I believe that's where we are as a country right now. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to cry aloud. Spare not. I spare not in love, by the way. Isaiah no doubt loved his nation. I don't hate anybody. But hang on. There's a lot to cover in a short amount of time. This is going to be a 20 questions sermon. You ever have someone ask you that? If you're, you know, asking questions, what is this, 20 questions? Yes, this is 20 questions. Okay, this is going to be a 20 questions sermon. I love to ask questions when I'm reasoning through the right and wrong of a moral issue because it gets people to think and to come to their own conclusions. When people come to their own conclusions, they tend to stick by them more than if they are emotionally swayed, for example, by a savvy talking public figure like a pastor or a politician. You say, you're a pastor. That's exactly right. Don't take my word for what I'm telling you. Go find out if I'm telling the truth. Don't take any man's word. Now, I would like you to take what I'm saying as truth because you know who I am and you know my character. But listen, don't be afraid to go out and verify what I'm saying to be true. So I ask questions so that you're not just emotionally swayed and you make a decision because I've caused you to feel that way inside, like you just really want to be, you want to believe me. And so that's what I'll do. I'll follow what you said. No, I want to ask questions so that you can work through that question in your mind and come to a conclusion and say, yeah, you know, that makes a lot of sense. If you do that, you'll stand by the conviction of what you believe. Because people who are emotionally influenced are often unstable in their long-term commitments to concepts of right and wrong. They tend to float where the breeze is blowing. That's not what we want to be as a church. I want you to think through, okay? And that's why I need your full attention today. I have a lot to say. I've spent a lot of hours on this. I've prayed over this. And I just really want you to pay attention because I want to build a step-by-step, if you will, case as to why I think that the Bible has the only answer for the human sexuality issues that we face in America today. And we will look at some of those major moral problems confronting our culture this morning. As a side note, we don't have to look at every variation of error when trying to refute it. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is establish what the truth is, and then we can better recognize error when we see it. You understand? We don't have to look at every single thing and say, is this false? We can say, this is what's true, and anything that is a variation, is away from the truth, is false. When I was a bank teller years ago, I worked for Citibank for 2 years as a bank teller. I worked there many years after that, but 2 years as a bank teller. And during that time, I caught two counterfeit bills. Two bills that today would go right by me. I would take them and cash them. I would give them out. I wouldn't even notice that they were counterfeit. They were so good that none of you, I dare say, would have caught them. As a matter of fact, one of them was a $50 bill given by one of our most faithful customers, a business across the street from the bank, and it was a very nice lady, and I looked at the bill and I said, something doesn't make me feel very comfortable about this. Something's wrong with this bill, this $50 bill. And I took it to my head teller, and I let her look at it. I said, what do you think? She looked at it. She said, it looks okay to me. She said, but if you're uncomfortable, send it in. So you had to send it to the home office. They would look it over and decide if it was a counterfeit, and if it wasn't, they would send it back, and the customer would be credited for that money. If it was a counterfeit, the customer's out the money. Guess what? It was a counterfeit. It was so good. I was 90% certain it was a counterfeit, maybe 85%. There was that 10 to 15% in there. I thought, boy, it was a counterfeit. Do you know why I caught that? Because I handled the real stuff over and over and over on a daily basis. I was handling real money, thousands of dollars of cash every single day as a bank teller. And when something even just a little off came past my desk, I noticed it because I handled the truth, if you will. I handled the real stuff so frequently. And if we can determine what truth is, we can spot error. We can spot error. I don't know if you noticed our church sign this morning. I changed it to ask if the Bible is still relevant today. I like to ask questions that kind of cause people to go, oh, that's an interesting subject. I don't know if anybody's here because of the sign this morning, but that's the intent. It is an advertisement, and I want to try to get folks to come. Is the Bible still relevant today? Well, my goal this morning is to prove that it certainly is and that its author is our only hope to restore this nation. I think anyone who follows current events would agree that human sexuality is at the forefront of our culture. This is an issue, although maybe uncomfortable, it has to be addressed. I think what we need to do, first of all, is define what we mean by human sexuality. This is just a simple definition I pulled off the internet. Human sexuality is the way people experience and express themselves sexually. This involves six things: biological, erotic, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual. Let me say those again. This involves biological, erotic, physical, emotional, social, spiritual feelings and behaviors. It's the way people experience and express themselves sexually. Question number one. In society today, are there problems related to how people sexually experience or express themselves biologically? Are there problems in that area? Yes. Have you heard of gender confusion or gender dysphoria? Have you heard those terms? Have you heard them recently? Because they're pretty much in the news every single day now. It's a clinical definition. Gender dysphoria is a clinical definition. And it's when a person rejects their biological gender, the gender they wore at birth, and identifies as the opposite sex. It's not considered beneficial to the human race. It's a total rejection of science in favor of personal feelings, and the nation is embracing it. That means that the nation is embracing a non-scientific mental illness and calling it normal behavior. That's alarming. That ought to concern you. It's not scientific. Who ever thought that we would see the day when a man can say, "I'm a woman," and it's so? I don't mean to be too crass here, but you go into a high school to tell all the boys that if you think you're a girl today, you can go in the girls' locker room. You're going to have a lot of guys sign up, okay? That's just the reality of it. We live in a crazy place. Yes, there are problems related to human sexuality when it comes to biology today. Big ones. And our culture's embracing it. That's what's frightening. It's delusional. It's not scientific. And that's from the side of the aisle that claims to be scientific. They're the ones that have all the evolutionists and the skeptics and the atheists. They think science is on their side. And yet in this particular issue, oh no, it's, you know. I had a guy tell me once, how do you know that's not evolution in progress? Where people are thinking they're a different gender now. That's maybe evolution continuing to work. What? In society today, are there problems related to how people sexually experience or express themselves erotically? Yes. It's called pornography. It's called pornography, and it's destroying lives and families today. Just a week ago, on Mother's Day, actually, Fox News ran a headline story entitled, quote, "Porn, a public health crisis in U.S., Arizona and other states agree," unquote. The article discusses how Arizona lawmakers recently approved a resolution calling for efforts to prevent children from being exposed to pornography online, a move similar to those of legislative bodies in at least 15 other states that are calling adult sexual content a public health crisis. Can you imagine that? It's a public health crisis. Arizona State Senator Sylvia Allen said, quote, "Pornography is an epidemic in our society," unquote. An epidemic in our society. And the statistics back her up. Of course, there are those who reject this notion and see porn as harmless entertainment, if you can imagine that. Mark Kearns, a senior editor at the trade publication Adult Video News Media Network, called porn harmless entertainment meant for adults. He said linking sexual adult content with social problems is, quote, "complete fear-mongering." You're just fear-mongering. Stop it. Of course, I'm sure his opinion is completely without bias, since he has an interest in making money in that particular field. Others say state resolutions restricting porn could create a risk. Can you imagine? Now, think about what I just said. They say that state resolutions restricting porn can create risks. Really? Risks for LGBTQ groups and leave out calls for better sex education for teenagers. How about we remove it all together and take it back to the house? How about mom and dad teach them about sexual education when they think it's right? It doesn't belong in the schools. It was just coming around, I think, when I was in school, and I was so embarrassed to be in the class. I'm sure the kids today are too as well. There's risk, they say, by making resolutions against pornography. If you stub your toe, that might be something you can't solve yourself, but it doesn't make it a public health issue, said Emily Rothman, a professor of community health sciences at Boston University. Yeah. Yep, I'm sure that struggling with porn addiction is just like stubbing your toe. It's about what it's like. The problem with the argument is that it's statistically untrue. Matter of fact, the statistics completely refute it. You know, it's now a proven scientific fact that watching pornography alters the mind. That's a proven scientific fact. It alters the mind. It rewires the mind to make pornography normal. The American Society of Addiction Medicine, or ASAM, has expanded its definition of addiction to include behavioral addictions, like watching porn, and not just substance addictions, like things you inhale or inject. It's now proven that consuming pornography has the same negative impact in the mind as someone addicted to meth or cocaine. So meth and cocaine users and porn users experience a loss of brain volume and thus lose the full capacity to resist the temptations or cravings. The area of the brain where they lose volume is the area that would give you the strength to say no. Isn't that something? So because of the decrease in the volume, you have less resistance. And when that wave of temptation comes in, and those in here who have been addicted to drugs can identify with it. Those in here who have been addicted to pornography and maybe still are right now addicted to pornography, you can identify with the wave that comes over your soul, and it's almost impossible to resist. You know what you're doing? You're shrinking the volume of your brain, making it almost impossible to resist. Getting free is very, very challenging. 100 million people per day 100 million people per day visit Pornhub, the world's biggest purveyor of pornography. So there's many more than that. This is just for the biggest purveyor, 100 million a day. 962 pornography web searches per second take place on the internet. 962 per second. Okay? 5,000 almost just took place just now. Looking for porn in the world right now. The revenues from pornography exceed the revenues from the big three sporting venues in the world. The NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA. Major League Baseball, the NFL, and the NBA don't make as much money combined as pornography does. And sports is a god in our culture. It doesn't even touch pornography. It's just like stubbing your toe. That's what they tell us. Every minute, 63,992 new visitors arrive at Pornhub. Almost 64,000. Over $3,000 is spent on porn every second. On the internet. Every second. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. $15,000 was just spent on pornography. Is it just harmless entertainment? 88% of scenes in porn films contained acts of physical aggression. almost 9 out of 10. It's just harmless entertainment. 49% of scenes contain verbal aggression. One in five mobile device searches are for pornography. 20% is pornography. Can I bring it a little closer to home? In America, 1 in 5 youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis. That's more than 50,000 U.S. church leaders. And we wonder why there's a problem? We're part of the problem. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. 64%. If those statistics were true in this building right now, and I hope they're not, most of you are watching porn once a month, you men. Sadly, only 7% of pastors report that their church has a ministry program for those struggling with pornography. Thankfully, ours does have that. It's called Reformers Unanimous, and it meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. And if you are struggling, it's there to help you. It's free. Take advantage of it. You can be free, by the way. Do you know what else science says? Science says that you can rewire it back. It's not a permanent condition, and you can be free. Absolutely free. 100% free. And you can rewire your mind to be normal again. You have hope. Don't lose hope. Find help. The statistics are endless, and I could go on. Needless to say, porn use is much more than harmless adult entertainment. It's much more than an isolated individual repeatedly stubbing his toe. It's a powerful addiction that has reached epidemic proportions. Here's a little side note. Do you know that less people are having sex today? That is true. You know why? Because they're finding sexual satisfaction in their basement on a computer. Does that sound wrong? It is wrong. Do you know, as a result, there are less people getting married today? Do you think that will have a negative impact on our society? Of course it will. It's a chain reaction. Number 3. In society today, are there problems related to how people sexually experience or express themselves physically? Yes. Suicide rates in the LGBT community are much higher than the rest of the population. For example, LGB youth are 5 times as likely to have attempted suicide as heterosexual youth. 5 times as likely. 40% of transgender adults reported having made a suicide attempt. 40% said, "I tried it. I tried to kill myself." 92% of those individuals reported having attempted suicide before the age of 25, when they're full of energy and they're the best looking they're going to be in their life. And they worship their bodies and their faces. That's when 92% of those 40% said, "I tried to kill myself then." Hopeless. It's now been determined that the cause of the higher suicide rates within the LGBT community are not the result of rejection or bullying as previously thought. America has never been more accepting of the LGBT lifestyle. It's not been bullying. "Well, if you'll just stop bullying, if you just accept us, we can all be happy and we won't have to kill ourselves." That's not the reason. The statistics show it's not the reason. What's the problem? Well, instead of assuming that this is a morally acceptable lifestyle, has anyone considered that the problem might be the lifestyle itself? I realize such a suggestion is the equivalent of hate crime today, but the question must be asked nonetheless, because there are serious moral problems within the LGBT community that aren't being addressed through ever-increasing acceptance and inclusion. It's time to question the paradigm, as painful as it may be. And I don't hate you if you struggle with this. You understand that? We can disagree without being disagreeable.
Amen.
I don't hate anybody. My neighbors, maybe they're here today, I don't know. My neighbors across the street are two homosexual men. I don't hate them. I would stand there and talk about the weather and baseball and everything else with those guys. No problem. I completely disagree with their lifestyle. They probably disagree with mine. But I can get along with them. I honestly can say with a clear conscience, I don't hate them or anybody else. But these problems are a reality. There's a very good chance those two guys, one or both of them, tried to commit suicide at some point in their life. That concerns me. Because I believe they're made in the image of God. They have a living soul that's going to continue living after they die. And if they were successful in killing themselves, they may be in hell today. That bothers me. I care about their soul. I don't hate them. You don't have to read very far to realize the ones that are accused of hate are the haters. In society today, number four, are there problems related to how people sexually experience or express themselves emotionally? Oh, yes. Mental illness, surprise, surprise, surprise. Mental illness is on the rise in the LGBT community. Does that shock you? Mental illness is on the rise. Do you know that May is actually Mental Illness Awareness Month? More than 50% of individuals who identify as transgender experience clinical depression or anxiety. More than 50%. Substance use and addiction is a significant problem in the LGBT community. LGBT adults reported using drugs at twice the rate of their heterosexual counterparts, and those who identified as LGBT were also more likely to smoke cigarettes, drink alcohol, and binge drink, and nearly twice as likely to have had an alcohol or drug problem in the past year. These are real statistics. Number five, in society today, are there problems related to how people or how people sexually experience or express themselves socially? Socially, yes. Consider the polarization of the entire country. There was a day when those embracing alternative lifestyles claimed that they, quote unquote, just wanted to live in peace like everyone else. Do you remember those days? We just want to be like you. We just want to have the same rights as you. Just leave us alone. Let us live our lives and we'll be happy. That's not what's happened. Turns out that was just a front to push for a larger agenda of forced inclusion, regardless of conscience or religious conviction. Now, it's not good enough to simply let them live the way they want to live. They want to force others to accommodate them and approve of them. Not only will you allow me to live the life I want to live, you will bless it with your artwork, Mr. Baker and Miss Florist. You will do that. And if they don't get it, then legal persecution, along with death threats and everything else, are on the way for those who dare to cross them. Some of you follow a site called the Babylon Bee. I love the Babylon Bee. It's satire. Okay, it's not true, but they take things in our culture and they make them funny because of how true they are. Things in the, you know, and they're kind of silly sometimes. They're ridiculous. Today's Babylon Bee said this. Here was the headline. Christian florist sued for not weeping tears of joy at mere thought of a gay wedding. Now that's satire. It's not true. But you could see it being true almost, couldn't you? He sued for not weeping tears of joy at just thinking about a gay wedding. Why? Because it's real close to the truth that if someone comes to your establishment and says, I want you to bake my cake for my coming out party, and you say, no, I can't do that, I'm going to sue you because you violated my rights. That's coming. Even worse, by the way. Just 2 days ago, on the 17th, House Democrats, along with eight traitorous Republicans, I might add, voted unanimously in favor of legislation called the Equality Act that would expand the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include, quote, sexual orientation and gender identity as protected classes. Now, if you say to those people that come into your flower shop, I'd like a bouquet for my wedding, no, I can't do that because my conscience is against gay marriage, they can say, you have violated this Equality Act, you're discriminating against me. Because we're a protected class of people now. It's already happening all over the country, But it's going to happen much more rapidly now, like a snowball effect. It's a bill that disregards the time-honored and constitutional rights of a certain segment of society in favor of another extremely minor segment of society. So America is socially polarized, and it's over issues in large part related to human sexuality. Number six, in society today, are there problems related to how people sexually express or experience themselves spiritually? Yes. Democratic presidential nominee Pete Buttigieg claims that God fully embraces his homosexual lifestyle. He's a mayor in Indiana. He's running for president. He says, yeah, of course God agrees with my lifestyle. And at the same time, he casts scorn on Vice President Mike Pence's Christianity as being bigoted. It's amazing how often people will attempt to invoke God to justify their lifestyle. They will make Jesus say and believe just about anything, even if he never remotely approved of their choices. That happens all the time. So, question. Is society looking for answers to all these problems? Sure it is. Yes, it's trying to find answers. It's trying to find answers. They recognize the problems. That's what the statistics that I read to you, many of them came from pro-gay websites. There's like the mental illness stuff. Oh no, we have this problem in our culture. The site that I went to was a pro-homosexual site. They recognize the problem. Has society as a whole found rational and reasonable solutions to the aforementioned problems? No, they have not. What we have are groups on the liberal and conservative sides of the aisle hurling opinions at each other, and depending on how loud they shout and the direction the wind is blowing, one side will sit atop the moral high ground as defined by them. They define what the moral high ground is. But it's only temporary, because in a short time, the other side will sit where they sat, and the scenario will repeat itself indefinitely ad nauseum. What that means is that no one is really offering a permanent and sustainable solution that is good for society, good for families, and good for the individual. Obviously, no rational person would dispute, especially after hearing all the statistics I just mentioned, that our nation has a sexual moral dilemma on its hands and no real answers to solve them to date. The sexual revolution many Americans embraced in the 1960s hasn't turned out the way that that generation thought it would. It was led by feminists, gay rights activists, hippies, and other groups, and was supposed to liberate the youth, especially women and homosexuals, by freeing them from traditional gender roles and allowing them to freely and openly express their sexual desires. It was free love. You remember that? Free love. Or at least that's what was promised. Now, nearly 60 years later, we find that it wasn't so free after all. The moral price tag was rather high. We're now seeing the fruit of bad thinking, the fruit of feelings over facts, and the fruit of removing the moral compass that America was founded upon. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. In light of all this, it would seem that all options are on the table when it comes to finding solutions to America's moral quandary. Enter the Bible. Again. The Bible, you say? You mean that old, worn-out religious text from the Dark Ages? That's the one. I say again because it's been the moral voice of America before. Why not the Bible? What solutions do you have? Show me how they've worked. Why not the Bible? It is, among other things, a moral guidebook. Since no one has offered any real solutions to the problems regarding human sexuality, doesn't it stand to reason that the Bible's voice is as good as anyone's? Certainly. Doesn't it seem like in our culture that it's anybody's voice but Christians? Isn't that strange? Do you find that strange? Because there are a lot of religions in this world. A lot of religions, a lot of religious belief. And in America, every one of them has a voice. But you Christians know. I have an inkling I know why that is. Because the enemy behind it hates Christianity. It's being run by Satan. And he knows that this is true. So if you want to believe anything else, go ahead. But we can't have Christianity have a voice. We can't do that. It's very interesting. But history has demonstrated that a society governed by biblical morality can prosper in health and influence. America was actually founded in this way, contrary to what many would say. Our founding fathers were not shy about the fact that they established this country, including our laws and institutions, on Christian principles. John Adams, our second president, said, quote, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." This nation wasn't founded upon Christianity. Well, I don't know how you get around that. The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He was there. He helped draft the guidelines for these institutions. He was our second president. He was one of the founders. He said that. If you want to know what a book says, ask the author. You may think you know what the book says. You may have a lot of people throwing their opinions about the book and what they think it means. But if you really want to know what the book means, go to the author. And when the author says it meant this, that's what it meant, no matter what you think it meant. So we go back to the authors. Adams also said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." How about that statement? "It is wholly or completely inadequate to the government of any other." If you're an unbeliever listening right now, I'm sorry. You mean you can live in safety under our Constitution? Our Christian principles protect your right to not believe, but it wasn't designed for you. It was designed for a moral and religious people, and you can't separate those two things because true morality comes from religion. Adam says it's completely inadequate to try to even govern you. Why? Because you have no moral standard other than yourself. And when you're tempted and in the right environment, you might violate your own standard. So therefore, what good is your standard? The Constitution was meant to govern people who had a higher moral standard, God's moral standard, and they were afraid to break it because they didn't want to disappoint Him. Something higher than their own moral code that's in their head. Ben Franklin said, "Whosoever shall introduce into public affairs, the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." Ben Franklin, the so-called deist. There's a famous poster out on the internet. Look it up later if you want. Type in famous atheist and look at the images. There's a famous poster with Ben Franklin on it and other Darwin and others. Franklin wasn't an atheist. He actually came out and said, "I'm not an atheist. I reject that." They may take him as their poster boy, but does make it so. Doesn't sound like an atheist to me when he says whoever introduces primitive Christianity to the world will change the face of the world. That's not the words. Those aren't the words of an atheist. In 1883, the Illinois Supreme Court ruled, quote, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind." Can you imagine a Supreme Court saying that? "It is impossible that it should be otherwise. In this sense, and to this extent, our civilizations and our institutions are emphatically Christian." I mean, seriously. I could give dozens more such quotes. Suffice it to say that our founding fathers understood what was recently preached from this pulpit, that logic and reason demand a universal objective morality, and that the Bible is that moral law. America became great in the beginning and remained great for over 200 years because of the influence of biblical morality established and enforced within its borders. The reason that none of the proposed solutions to our nation's sexual problems work is because they aren't firmly grounded in biblical morality. When they were, we didn't have these problems. These things didn't exist years ago, even in my own lifetime. If we go back to biblical morality, they will, over time, all but disappear. It's as simple as that. Now, here's a fact. God has opinions. Just like you do. You know that, right? God has opinions. I hope that's not a revelation to you. Does his opinion matter? It should matter. It should matter then more than your own opinion, right? Because you and I have flawed opinions that are influenced by our personal biases. My personal bias influences my opinion. Your personal bias influences your opinion. Well, God's opinion is also influenced by his bias. But he's right because he's perfect. Okay, so he can have a bias because his bias is right. Here's another fact. God made sex. God made sex. I realize that this is not a commonly discussed topic because it rightly warrants privacy and discretion. But it's important to state because sex isn't bad. It's actually good in the right context. In the right context. It's designed by God to be one of the greatest expressions of love between two married people. But how is marriage defined? Isn't that a big question today? God ordained the family as the foundational institution of society. In Genesis chapter 2, God created mankind. And when he created Eve for Adam, in verse 24 it states, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh." We had Adam and Eve. He says they'll leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. Man, woman. Okay? We see that here, that from the beginning of the Bible, God defined marriage as between a man and a woman only. Jesus confirmed this when he quoted this passage in Mark 10:7. So we have it in the Old Testament confirmed. We have it in the New Testament confirmed. There are no examples in the Bible of God ordaining or approving of same-sex couples or marriages. It's actually the contrary. There is no way to put God's stamp of approval on gay marriage. It's just not in the Bible, Mayor Pete. It's not there. I believe the governor of Colorado was just elected as an open homosexual. He and his partner, the first man, was up on the pulpit, the platform. That's gross. It's wrong. God does not endorse that. Again, I don't hate those people, but I disagree with them based upon what I read in this, and we're going to look at some verses now. What does the Bible say about sexual purity? About sexual, human sexuality. I'm only going to give a handful today because we don't have a lot of time. 1 Corinthians 6:18. It's very clear. Flee fornication. Well, the Bible can be interpreted in so many different ways. Really? Flee fornication. How do you interpret that? Now, there are verses that you can interpret in different ways, but not that one. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I didn't have any statistics here today for this message, but I bet I could come up with a few regarding sexually transmitted diseases. I have a feeling that's on the rise in America too. You commit fornication, you sin against your own body. Fornication is any and all sexual relations outside of marriage. Since God only recognizes marriage as between a man and a woman, as we just saw, that's what the Bible says. So that is true, because this is the moral guidebook, right? This is the guidebook of this is the owner's manual of life. Since God only recognizes marriage as between a man and a woman, by default, all homosexual sexual acts are sinful because they fall into the category of fornication. So even if they want to say, God made me this way, this is how I feel, this is how God made me, all right, you better not have any relations because then it's fornication. Just like fornication for a heterosexual couple who's not married. Same thing. So you got a problem. Because he doesn't recognize your ability to marry, so that's not an out for you. And if you commit sexual acts, that's fornication, that's not an out for you. You got a problem. Colossians 3:5. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. The first one in the list, fornication. Matter of fact,
almost all of these deal with sexual sin. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, affection that's misguided. Nothing wrong with affection. Inordinate affection is misguided affection. It's inappropriate. Okay? Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. We don't use that word concupiscence much anymore. It means strong sexual desire or lust. Strong sexual desire or lust. Now it says evil concupiscence because strong sexual desire or lust in a marriage may be okay. But not outside of marriage. It's evil. And covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put those things to death. Matthew 15, Jesus said this in verse 19 and 20. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, Jesus said. Fornication defiles you. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaking to the Gentile believers, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation, when you read it in the King James Bible, insert lifestyle. It's more than just what you say out of your mouth. It means lifestyle. Okay? Let's look at it that way. Among whom also we had our lifestyle in time past in the lust of our flesh. Look at these words. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what you used to do, he said to the Gentiles. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Flesh and mind. That's physical sexual transgression and mental sexual transgression, like pornography, right in one verse. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. What about verses related to adultery? The obvious one is Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:18, very similar to that. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Proverbs 6:32, King Solomon said this, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Something's missing in your understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Boy, that's strong. When I read that verse last night, I was sitting in my office for 6 hours last night working on this. I sat back in my chair and I said, Lord, keep me safe. That's a frightening verse. I don't want to destroy my own soul. I understand there are temptations out there. Wives, pray for your husbands. There are massive temptations out there. They're trying to pull your husband away. Don't destroy your soul by committing adultery. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Uh-oh. Exodus 20 says, the Ten Commandments, they don't commit adultery. Well, I've never done that. You ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Yes. You should all nod your heads. Yes, all you men. Okay. Yes, every one of you has. Every one of you. Then you've committed adultery in your heart. See the standard that Jesus has? Way up here. In Luke 18:20, Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery. Jesus Christ said that. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all things. Marriage is honorable in all things, between a man and a woman only. All right? And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Adultery is rampant in our country today. God says, no, I'm going to judge it. Bible verses related to homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Again, it's as clear as flee fornication, right? It's very clear. And you can't get married to get around this verse because God doesn't recognize homosexual marriage. Okay, so it's not legitimate. It's not right to lie with a man if you are a man. Have sexual relations. That's what that means. Okay? It's an abomination. It's an abomination. Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth or has sex with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. God's very strong on it. I can respect you as a person, But I want to be very clear that if you're in that lifestyle, that God sees it. The God of heaven, I'm not him. I'm just delivering the message. I just read the verse. He considers your lifestyle an abomination. Now, you have to deal with that. You have to deal with that. Romans chapter 1, Paul said this, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use," what's natural, okay, "into that which is against nature." What he's saying is that women took the natural use, the purpose of sex was to be with another man when you're married. They took that natural use and they started having sex among themselves. So lesbianism is caught right here. It's called out right here. Paul calls it a vile affection. That's pretty strong language. "They changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman," you see that's by design, "burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." The homosexual community rejects these verses. You know why? They say it's about lust. It's about burning in your lust for them. That's wrong. The union itself isn't wrong. What did I just read? Men with men working or doing that which is unseemly, unnatural, inappropriate, "and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate." You know all those statistics I just read? That's right there. They're receiving the reward of their bad actions, their error. And it's appropriate because what you sow, you reap. It's just a universal principle. It's against nature. It's not natural, and we all know that. It's anatomically obvious, okay? And I don't need to say any more than that. Again, not my words. Paul the Apostle said this, and those words are inspired. So that is God's mind on the matter. It's very clear from reading both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is against homosexual unions. As a matter of fact, as we have seen, God has clearly spoken and continues to speak through his word, and he's not happy with the moral landscape of America. He doesn't approve of our actions. Now, as I wrap this up, we're almost finished. It's important to mention one thing, free will. Free will. We all have a free will to choose whatever we want to believe, but it doesn't mean that we're right. It doesn't mean we're right. God is right and true, regardless of our most passionate feelings. I just feel this to be right. Doesn't mean you're right. Okay? I'm sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. We know that God's right and true. We know that his word is right and true. And we've looked at the very words of God. For us to be right, we must line up with God's opinion. Are you willing to do that? If not, that's your choice. But I hope that you've been challenged to at least think through the reasons why things are as they are and what can be done to fix them. Numbers don't lie. Facts, including scientific facts, don't lie. God doesn't lie. All these have been represented in this sermon. There's not much room to justify error at this point. Choosing to continue in it would seem very unwise. We are reaping now the horrible consequences of choosing our own way instead of choosing God's way. America needs to repent and turn back to him. We need a revival, a national revival in a big way, folks. We need to get ourselves right with God. Clean our own lives up. I hope you're not one of those 64% men in the church that are viewing pornography today. Because if you are, you're destroying your own self, your own mind. You're going to destroy your marriage and your family. I have examples that I could give you of good, formerly good, godly families. Independent Baptist families who are destroyed today because of pornography. You better not play around. God is not to be trifled with. He's not to be trifled with. For the church, what's our job going forward as we see our beloved country slip into the moral slime pits? It's been said that we live in a post-truth culture. I believe that based upon what I observe. It seems that historical and scientific facts don't matter anymore, only feelings. Those of us who still value truth must vehemently oppose such irrationality at every turn. A culture must never cave to notions of insanity, no matter how well-intentioned they are. For to leave certain truth for uncertain fancy is to forsake all reality and embrace instability as normal. No society could survive long in that condition. Don't be afraid to confront the culture, church. Now do it in love. Do it with respect. The Bible says to be gentle unto all men. Do that. But confront it nonetheless. We're called to be both light and salt. Light is nice and warm. Salt can be abrasive, but it also preserves. If America is to be preserved for generations to come, we must stand for God's truth, come what may. And there will be a price to pay. There will be a price to pay. But in confronting the culture, we must be careful to provide an answer, and the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the problem-solving message. It's the gospel. It's not our morality, okay? Charles Spurgeon said, morality might keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. Our message is one of the gospel. Yes, we talk about the God who created and the God who made a moral law book, but he also, in creating us, as I mentioned, gave us a free will. And what our father Adam did and our mother Eve did was sin. They took that free will and they violated God's law. And God saw that. And he decided that he loved us so much that he wanted to redeem us. And so he sent his son Jesus Christ to earth through a virgin, which is impossible without God's intervention. He was born of a virgin. He lived 33 years on this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never violated God's law one time. He never sinned. And God allowed him to be crucified as a sacrifice in our place. And his blood was shed for us so that we don't have to be sacrificed for our own sins. And he became our sacrifice. And God said, if you, sinner, if you, lawbreaker, rebel against God, which is what you are, it's what I was, if you will admit your need, if you will admit your transgressions, and look to me through my perfect Son, I will accept you and I will pronounce you not guilty. Not because you're not guilty, because you are guilty. I'll change it because I recognize what my Son did for you. And you have until the day you die. You have a free will. You can choose to reject him. But if you do that, if you reject God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, then when you die, you have to pay for your own sins in hell. Nobody stands before God is going to be able to say, I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. You had a chance. You have whatever number of years God's put you on this earth. I read a story this morning, and I'll be finished. I read a story this morning. It's on the news on CNN.com. It's a headline news. One of the survivors from Columbine all those years ago, 37 years old, was found dead this morning or last night. He'd become very addicted to drugs and became a voice for drug addiction, and so that he was somewhat well-known. 37 years old. He didn't know that he only had 37 years on this earth. Went through a very difficult tragedy in that Columbine shooting. He's in eternity today. Where is he? I don't know. I hope he knew the Lord, but I don't know, okay? So what about you? Do you know Christ? In a few moments, the pianist is going to come and play. We have what's called an invitation. If you'd like to come down and meet someone down here, if you're a man, we'll hook you up with a man. If you're a woman, we'll hook you up with a woman. Someone who knows what the Bible says about salvation, about what I just told you, they can show you scripture verses. Again, don't just believe me because I'm making an emotional appeal. We come from the scripture. We'll show it to you in the Bible. And you can trust the Bible because this is God's moral law. It's God's law. It's trustworthy. We can show you how to be born again. That's a Bible term. We can be saved. That's a Bible word. All right? They mean the same thing. You can be redeemed. These are all things that need to happen in your life before you go into eternity. Let's stand, if you will, for prayer. We'll have someone come and play the piano, Abigail, and then we'll have this invitation. If you want to come, you come, and I'll put you with a soul winner. We call them soul winners around here. Someone who can show you how to come to Christ in salvation. Listen, every one of us in here that professes to be a Christian did this at one point. We came to the place where we needed Christ. We recognized we had a need, and we reached out to him, and he saved us, every one of us. Okay, so you're amongst friends here. Christian, is your life clean? Or are you one of the statistics that I mentioned? I mean, if it is, if you're one of the statistics, would you come down and clean things up? All right? If you come to the altar, we're not going to judge you. Oh, you must be addicted to porn. We're not going to think that. Do business with the Lord, either down here or in your seat. But do business with God. Don't walk out of here today struggling with the things you've struggled with for weeks, maybe months or years. You can be free. And by the way, if you want to talk about this afterwards, I'm available for that. I will try to help you. I have helped people who are addicted to pornography. For years, some of these people. The altar's open if you'd like to take advantage of it. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to bring this topic to the forefront. And I pray that you will bless this invitation and work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Come forward if you'd like. We will not tarry long, but if God speaks into your heart about coming, you should obey. All right. Have a seat if you would, please. We're going to take an offering now for Eusebio and Griselda. Every penny that comes in will go to them. And we love on people in this way. They have a need. We want to be a blessing and encourage them. And so let's dig deep and be a blessing to them. And then when we're finished, after the music's finished playing, you are dismissed. Okay, Parker, go ahead and pray for the offering, if you would, please. Amen.